I told a pastor friend of mine that I was doing selections and not the whole book of Leviticus, and he said, coward, but this will be our final selection from the book of Leviticus this morning. You heard earlier, Jesus began his earthly ministry in Luke 4 with reading from Isaiah that ended with this line about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And Isaiah was referring to something, and Jesus was referring to something that you wouldn't understand unless you know something about Leviticus 25. The year of the Lord's favor, most commentators say, was another way to refer to the year of Jubilee. Jubilee literally is a trumpet. It would sound out proclaiming this year had come. What was this year about? What's the big deal with this year, and why was it a picture of everything that Jesus came to do in his earthly ministry? We're going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 25, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, open up your word to us this morning. We pray that your spirit would carry us along and that we would see here not something old and irrelevant, but something that is fresh and something that is sweet, and something that tells us more about you and your plan, your love and your grace. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This will probably be the longest reading that I have ever done, because there are 55 verses in this chapter. The first seven verses will be about the Sabbath year. The next ones will be about the Jubilee that comes, the land return, the servant return, and final freedom. So sit back, relax, know this is going to be a little bit, and see if you can divide up in your mind what's going on here. What are all the instructions? What is the big deal with these instructions in the climax of Leviticus in chapter 25? So hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of the undressed vine. It shall be a solemn year of rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourselves, and for your male and female servants, and for your hired worker and your sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for your wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In the year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price. If the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you shall dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year if we do not sow or gather the crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that you will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop, and you shall eat the old until the 9th year when its crop arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, and you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it, and pay back to the balance of the man who sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If a man sells a dwelling house in the walled city, he may redeem it within a year of its sale. For the full year he shall have the right of redemption. And if it's not redeemed within the full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong in perpetuity to that buyer throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages that have no wall around them shall be classified with the fields of the land. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. As for the city of the Levites may redeem at any time the houses in the cities they possess. And if one of the Levites exercises his right of redemption, then the house that was sold in a city they possess shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the people of Israel. But the fields of the pasture land belonging to their cities may not be sold, for that is their possession forever. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker, as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to their own clan and return to the possession of their fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but fear your God. As for your male and female slaves who you may have, you may buy male or female slaves from among the nations that are among you. You may also buy from the strangers who sojourn among you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers and the people of Israel you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with the buyer from the year that he was sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired worker. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to the years of service. He shall treat him as a hired worker hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him will be released on the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The grass withers, the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. I looked up a few of the statistics, and apparently the average American has over $92,000 of personal debt, credit card, car, student loan, house payment. That's not to mention their share of having over $224,000 in the national debt for every taxpayer, and I'm sure they're using our money in great ways on our behalf. To mention debt is to mention something that Americans are very, very familiar with. And debt is a major way in our society and in a capitalistic society that people will buy a piece of property like a farm or invest in a business and try to prosper and to make money both for the person who lent them and for themselves. But when that doesn't happen, then you're just in debt. You're out of luck. Debt is something that has made people a fortune. It's also been something that has ruined people's lives in their debt. In much of history, if you came into too much debt, you could be thrown in prison or be basically indentured servant or even a slave. You would be in a worker's camp or prison. All you would do is you take this money in order to buy something for seed. You have a drought or a famine that came and you'd be ruined for the rest of your life. You'd lose your land. You'd lose the inheritance for your sons that would come afterwards. You may then find yourself as a laborer on that very land, but it's not yours anymore. But in Israel, they had these laws that, if they were followed, would have a very different system that came from it. In fact, this is often talked about as a forgiving of debt, but in fact, if they followed this, there wouldn't be a society that was drowning in debt. Chapter 25 of Leviticus is just so different than everything else that was practiced in the ancient world. And everywhere else in the ancient world, there was a few that had everything, and everybody just worked for them. Everybody in Egypt was, in a sense, a slave to the Pharaoh, who was said to own all. And here's what God says. This is my land. You are my people. So this is going to be the rules that you guys are going to follow. First, in verses 1 through 7, he says, since this is my land, here's how you're going to work it. Work it 6 years, and then for a seventh, don't plant anything. You're to let it lay fallow, meaning you would not plant anything there. You would just let whatever grew there grow. Now, today, in soil management, this is often a good idea. Either there was a time in which people would let a field not grow any crops that year because there are certain plants that take different nutrients. And if you keep planting, eventually you get less and less yields. In Illinois, growing up, I remember riding around with my dad who would tell me, last year this was corn, this year this is soybeans, because they'll do crop rotations so that a field and its soil would not be used up. And that may be part of what's going on here. But another part of it is just like with the Sabbath day and them gathering in manna. They were to trust God that in the sixth year, they would have enough to last them through that year in which they let the ground lay fallow. And they'd have enough to plant in the year that was over it. This was for them to learn, this is God's. You have stewardship over it. But this isn't yours, ultimately. They were to do this in faith that God would provide. But think of how tempting that would be. If you had a 3-time-fold profit over what you did the previous year, you would be tempted to do something with it. I don't know if they had like Cadillac oxes or gold-plated plows, whatever you would do with luxury goods in Israel. It'd be very tempting just to do that and not to have faith to let it lay fallow, to plant in the 8th year. God did this as an act of faith for them and to teach them something. Now, if they were to know that these were God's, you can already see there's a bit of a mini application for us already here, right? What is your time? Is it yours or is it God's on loan to you? How are you using that time? Your treasure. This is God's treasure on loan to you. How are you using that? Your talents. They are on loan from God as well. Are those things that are for yourself, just to prosper yourself? Or do you use them for God? Do you use them for your neighbor? Do you use them for the needy? The lesson continues here in verses 8 through 22 with this lesson on this Jubilee year, that they would have this cycle of these 7 years and 7 years, and then you'd have seven of them. You'd have a Sabbath of Sabbath, or a 7 times 7, 49 there, right? If my math is correct. And then you'd have the 50th year. And they were to celebrate it. The trumpet was to be sounded. This was a special year. Every 50 years, usually once in somebody's lifetime, this would happen. All the things would go into something of a reset. Because the land and the people belonged to God. He alone was the one that managed them. In essence, God had already redeemed them. He already bought them, in a sense, with a price from Egypt. They were his servants. And so they were to do that with an understanding. Every contract is a subcontract. You have a contract on somebody else's land. That's God's land. You're to have this mentality. Everything was God's. We just have stewardship over it for a time. And then once every 50 years, the reset button was hit. From verses 23 to 24, you see what that meant for the land, right? If somebody had a bad year and they had to sell their portion of property, it actually was for a time. It wasn't to be in perpetuity, right? It wasn't like where somebody would buy up all the land in a bad year and then they would have it forever. It was returned to the family so that your family and the next generation wouldn't be dispossessed. You know, these are provisions and details that people would be aware of. It says, you know, if there's going to be 10 years left, you know that when you rent that land, right? So you have a fair price for it. People weren't getting ripped off. People weren't being taken advantage of. This was what the economy was supposed to be like there. In fact, there were those who would be so poor, so destitute in what would happen. They would sell themselves into labor. And you notice they don't like the idea of the Israelites being slaves to each other. In fact, they would be like a hired hand, and it would be for a time, and then they would be released from that debt. As I pointed out in Exodus, we actually still have arrangements that are somewhat like that. I don't know about you, but I have an ESPN app on my phone, and it seems to be blowing up recently with one-year contracts, two-year contracts that athletes are signing, and they sign it with such and such an owner of the team. It's such a strange language that there's an owner of the team and they have them for a year or 2 years that they're obligated to them. Hopefully the owners realize you don't own those players, you're contracting their labor. We still have these arrangements. Now in Israel, not as much football. This was not linebackers they were hiring. These were ranchers. These were farmers instead. Now I will note in the awkwardness of the text, you'll note this was the arrangement between the Israelites. And in fact, if there was somebody outside of that, this didn't apply to them because God had redeemed Israel, not Egypt or Assyria. They were to know that ultimately God had rights over them. Although, it's interesting that anybody could join Israel. Anybody could be one of Israel if they worshiped God and they would belong to God too. And so all other labor contracts were these subcontracts to them. Now, it's interesting. Israel always was this agricultural country throughout its time in the Bible. And they always had these small tracts of land. There was never these huge properties that people would gain all of these servants to work over until you got to the time of the kings. And you can imagine why. There's this general feeling when you read the law that it's not a fan of slavery in this, of indefinite servitude. Not only that, but think of where these people had come from. This is the generation that came out with Moses. These were people who had been slaves. Generally, somebody who has slavery in their past is not a big fan of it. It would be like a freed African slave in the 1800s deciding to own a slave. You have a couple of instances of that in history, but it seems having experienced slavery, it does not one endear oneself to the practice. It's much like Abraham Lincoln said. I grew up in Illinois. We had to study Abraham Lincoln. That was all of history. Was studying Abraham Lincoln. But he said this about his opponents on slavery. He said, you know, them thinking that slavery was a good thing, to prove slavery a very good thing, I have never heard of a man who wishes to take the good of it by being a slave himself. Even those that defend it don't want to do it, right? And there's a general feeling among Israel that was not fun in Egypt. This is not who we are to be. And this tells every 50 years of this reset. In fact, anybody could become part of Israel so that there were Egyptians among them that were part of them. There were those that would come in from other nations and would become part of them. And then they would be subject to this Jubilee year. This ended, in a sense, practical slavery in Israel, or was intended to. There's a question that comes along with this chapter, though. With this Sabbath year, every seventh year, with this Jubilee for the servants and for the land, did they actually do it? Well, the first generation here can be given a pass because they weren't in the land yet. They couldn't do this with their land because they didn't own any land. It's Joshua's generation, the next one, that comes into the land. And it seems like they may have practiced this for a while. However, it doesn't seem to have lasted all that long. You come to this other great event in Israel's life. They go into the land. They're there. You have the time of the judges. You have the time of the kings. And at the end of that, you have Babylon coming in, conquering them. And the prophets warn them. This is what's coming because of your sin. What sin? What were they doing? At the very end of 2 Chronicles, it tells us how long it was going to be that they were in exile and why. There we read this. He took them into exile in Babylon, those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, talking about Babylon, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All these days it lay desolate and kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. It's interesting. Most commentators say there's a significance to that. If you think about 70 years of Sabbaths that it had not enjoyed, that it was going to be forced to enjoy, take 70, at least times 7, and you have about 490 years that it seems they hadn't been practicing this. They had ignored God's law. There hadn't been a year of Jubilee, but God took it seriously and forced them to have the land enjoy the Sabbath. He gave back payments, in a sense, to the land for the time they neglected the Sabbath year. And it's striking to think that Israel likely did not keep this law more than they actually kept it with the period of time leading up to then. And the land suffered. The people suffered. A famine would wipe out somebody's inheritance. A drought would wipe them out, and they would sell their stuff, and they'd wait for the year of Jubilee. Maybe they would be in labor, and they would be contracted to them, and the year of Jubilee would never come because they stopped practicing it. There was never rest. Always in perpetuity, you had the land, you had the people suffering. And what do you do with this today, with this arrangement? Some people have looked at this text and say, are there lessons for society today? Well, as you look at this text, you have to remember, you can't just copy and paste civil law from the Old Testament into our current day. However, there are principles that should be applied in various ways. In fact, people have throughout history. In the Middle Ages, there was a feeling against debt in many countries that had Christian rulers. In fact, they would not allow you to lend out an exorbitant interest. There was anti-usury laws that were against this sort of thing. They didn't want people to fall into massive debt. And some people proposed doing that today. I don't know how you would do that today, because where do you look back to? There they could look back 50 years in time and see something. Not everybody here has been a landowner at some point in the past. This was set up uniquely for Israel, because they were given these territories and they said, every 50 years, reset button. Every 50 years, reset button. Not only that, everybody did their economic arrangements knowing this was coming 10, 20 years down the line, or at least it should have. You know, there are parts of our system that aren't perfect, that perhaps could use smarter people than me to think about biblically, how would you do this without the massive debt that we place people in? I don't think it would look like communism, where basically nobody has any property whatsoever. Both seem to have had their errors. Both have been seemingly ideas that people cooked up and said, we can do it better. But our nation today is very far in debt. You wonder if it will be the ruin of capitalism with how much debt we have. But we can at least look at ourselves and say, individually, what I've been given, how do I manage it? Do I look to massive debt in order to save me from situations? Do I incur it on other people? Sure, I'll lend you $50. You give me $100 in 2 weeks. Do we prey on people? Or do we show them love? There's a lot in this passage that is, you are to show your brother love when he falls in these circumstances. You are to help him, not say, this is the time for me to take advantage of them. There is at least principles there of how do we show our brothers and sisters love when they fall on bad times. But as the people in labor, in fact, there are others who looked at this throughout history and said, maybe we should apply this. In the 1800s, after the institution of slavery was abolished in the 13th Amendment, many soldiers, when they went down to make sure this was being done, would go onto a plantation, set the slaves that were there free, and this is what they would tell them, today is your day of Jubilee. And everybody knew what that meant. They were being set free. In a Bible-soaked society, they said, finally, this is your day that you've been waiting for, the day of freedom. You know, when Paul tells Philemon that he should release his slave, you hear echoes of this principle. And even if Roman society or early American society had laws that allowed slavery of whatever kind, it doesn't make it right. But our world thinks it knows better. There's some estimates that between 21 and 45 million people are in slavery today, mostly women, for work that we can only guess at, not for labor in the fields, but to take advantage of them, something not envisioned by God's law as right or good. Why do I mention that? We live in a world of debt and of slavery still today, of poverty, of things that have gone wrong, people being taken advantage of. We live in a world in which we have made debtors of others and we've been debtors ourselves. We live in a world that is off. We live in a world that many would love to press a reset button on. But where does that leave us? You know, in Roman society at the time, as the Jews were living under that, they had these laws of debt. They had these tax collectors taking advantage of them. It hadn't gotten better. They had somebody like Zacchaeus who then took advantage of his fellow brothers and sisters and they hated him for it. There was strife in society. They hated each other. There was debt. All of these pictures were there. All of this sin, all of this world being broken apart. And then Jesus comes into the synagogue and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Why did God institute the Sabbath? Or Sabbath year? Or the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Jubilee year? Well, it's because that's what history was always heading towards. 6 days of work, and then a day of blessed rest. 6 years of work, then a day of blessed rest. 49 years, and then a year of Jubilee. These were what things were always heading towards. In fact, Jesus once calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath in the Gospel of Mark. He was the one that was always working towards this. They start to harangue him for healing somebody on the Sabbath, and he says, this was what it was all about. I was to be the Lord of Sabbath to bring healing and liberation and to be a forgiveness of debts of your sins. You ever wonder why in the Epistle to the Thessalonians and in Revelation there's a trumpet that sounds? Trumpet literally was Jubilee. It's what everything in history is looking forward to. The year of liberation, when this massive debt that we've incurred, whether it's financial, but really that's pointing to our spiritual debts. A symbol of us wronging each other. We all seem to know this, don't we? We all feel the weight of a world that is off, more off balance each day, where parents can ruin the fortunes of their children and pass along for generations wrongs that we do today that are the habits of tomorrow. Ever wonder at our wording in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? What are we longing for? What are we praying for? Are we praying for Jubilee? What was the assurance of pardon that we heard earlier? "Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Do we see it? Just as we think of Palm Sunday, what everything was moving towards. What were they celebrating? Did they even know? What was everything moving towards? The trumpet sounds. The debts of our sins are paid. The debts we incurred with others and how we treated them, covered over. The debts of how they treated us, healed. But we've all thought that we've known better. God's law would have prevented the hurt that we see in the world, but we haven't kept it, and the law can't save us from it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do we realize we are asking for what Christ did on the cross every time we pray that? We're asking for what Colossians 2 promises us, the canceling of our debts by nailing it to the cross. God in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, on the cross, did what the law never could do because we broke it and we've ruined it so much and we've never followed it. It seems we never had a year of Jubilee, and then Christ comes and says, this is to be the year of the favor of the Lord. If so, someday we will sing and celebrate that. I don't know about you, but I like democracy better than all the other earthly forms of government. I like our form of capitalism with some laws that are in there, but I don't think it's perfect. Aren't you longing for a day when there's an even better thing? There is the King. There's liberation. Aren't you longing for that? Then we will sing, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Because we can sing now, Jesus paid it all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, our sins have incurred debts we cannot pay. And so we look to Christ in our behalf to nail them to the cross. Lord, we long for Jubilee. We long for a day of liberation. And Lord, we've not seen a government yet that has brought anything near to it. But Lord, we know that in King Jesus, there is the truth and the promise in his words. Lord, may we experience the favor of the Lord in the forgiveness of sins and sing to the one who did it all, who paid it all, in Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.